know why in the world I included Revelations chapter 3, and I was trying to see what was I thinking when I did it, and I went ahead and made some connections there, and I just thought, that's not right. And finally it dawned on me I was in the wrong chapter. I'm glad I fixed it right now, because it makes a lot more sense. Chapter 2 is different than chapter 3. It is, especially the first 6 verses. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. This is one of the letters to one of the 7 churches of Asia. And it was actual churches they were written to that had conditions that they were dealing with. But by dealing with those conditions, the word goes through those churches and spreads to us today. And we're able to glean quite a bit from that. He said, I know thy works and thy labor, that's positive, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. All of that was positives. He's commending them for those things. But he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore. Now he gives them a little bit of a infraction, but he gives them the way back. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. In other words, this church you're not going to stand but unless you repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Holy God, I ask today your power upon us today, Lord, your presence. And Lord, let this word lead us to a place individually and as a church body, but individually, God, let us all today find a place of blessing and enrichment. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak from the subject of my kingdom come. Y'all probably know the scripture, my kingdom come. That's not what it says, but that's my title. It's thy kingdom come, but sometimes it gets mixed up. Sometimes we mix it up. So my question to myself as I'm going through this week was, what kingdom am I advancing? And so I'm being kind to ask you. You don't give me an answer yet, but maybe ask ourselves that question silently. What kingdom am I advancing? Because there's 2 of them represented in my life. There's mine and there's his. And at one time or another, there's an advancement taking place. And so first and very simply, I want to tell you, and you're going to sound like I've jumped the track and I've derailed, but I'm not. But I just want to go back to what Jared was talking about giving a while ago. It is our chance to be blessed. And I remember my very first job was at a buddy's grocery market, which was bought out by Winn-Dixie about a month or two after I got the job. So I could say my first job was Winn-Dixie. And I was the guy that bagged groceries. And the worst job in the world is you racked bottles. That means you took all the Coke bottles. Remember Coke bottles? People would bring in Coke bottles that you never even saw before. And you'd have to arrange them in the right sector and put them in the right boxes so the Coke bottle man could come and take the empty bottles and so forth and process them. And it was the worst job. And people would bring in cartloads of just bottles. They'd get a nickel for each one and, you know, quite a bit of money. That was deposits. That's how you made money as a kid in the summer, was walk down the ditches and pick bottles up. And it was a deal. You go collect bottles and you got money. It was 3 cents for a while, and then it got up to a nickel, and it was very prosperous. One day I was at the store, and there was a buggy full of bottles there that just, it's a buggy, all the cashiers would put the bottles in there, and that was for me to take in there and process them. And I hated the job. I think I told you that. And one day, this buggy that was there, that buggy comes through the door. It's already been here, but it comes through the door, and these 2 boys are looking very sheepish, kind of, we got a bunch of bottles we need money for. And I walked over, and I put my hand on those bottles. I said, where are y'all from? He goes, well, we're from the apartments next door. And I put my hand on them, and they're cold because the air conditioning in the building. And the one boy that was pushing the other one to do it was outside looking in the window. And I saw him. And I went up to the boy, and the cashier was like, do we call the manager? I said, no. I said, these bottles are cold because they've been in the building. If y'all had brought them in from outside, they would be warm. And he looked around at his buddy, and his buddy's looking at him, and he turned around and ran out of the door, missing a fortune, or $5 or $10 anyway. But they had a little scheme going. And you know, I wish they had taken the bottles with them, because I didn't like that part of my job. But one of the things, and my point to tell you this really awesome, gripping story, is that my pastor was in there one day, and he shopped at that store, and it was neat to see my pastor come. He was in that neighborhood. And I had got my first pay stub, and you get paid a voucher, and you go to the office there in the front of the store, and you give them the voucher, and they give you cash. And every day, I liked it. So every week, I had cash, $34 to $40, somewhere in that range, it seemed to be. And so my pastor was there. It was my first job, my first money I made. I go up to him and I gave him my tithes in the store. That's not really the way you pay tithes. But I wanted to just hurry up and pay my tithes. I'd never paid my tithes. I'd never had a job. And I went up and he just smiled. Well, thank you, son. Thank you. And he was very kind. He probably wanted to say, you might want to put it in an envelope next time, you know, and do it the proper way, I'm sure. But he was very kind about it. But I wanted to show that I'm going to start off on the right foot and I'm going to pay my tithes there. And so, you know, to me, it was a big deal. My first job, my first cash that I got, and my first tithes, my first offering and money to put in dad's truck or mom's car, whichever I happened to be driving at the time. I later got a clunker that I had to put a lot of money into. But that was the first thing that I knew that I was supposed to do, was that's what God demanded out of me. God didn't need, and my pastor did not need my $4.50 or whatever it was. He didn't need that. I don't think he took that and went back to aisle one and said, we're going to start over because he's just loaded me up. I didn't make a difference in his life that much, but it was between me and God, and I wanted to be sure that I got blessed, all right? So when I put God and his interest first, I found something out since that day. I didn't notice a sizable blessing. I didn't notice any blessing by paying tithes, because you don't do it to get blessed. You do it because it's the thing to do. It's just that's what you give to God. Amen. And this is not a tithing sermon, but let me tell you, you better pay tithes, because God's going to get his one way or the other. One way or the other. Amen. All right. Not a lot of clapping, but I know you agree with me, because you're a lot of blessed people. I realize that. So when I put God in his interest first, he blessed me. If I promote me and I promote my kingdom, then I'm going to get what my kingdom can give me. And so I need to get right with what I'm promoting today, because I've got to promote him, and then he will lift me up. So if my kingdom comes, Lord, where does that leave the rest of my life? And I want to just lay this out there for you to identify or examine ourselves and say, what is my agenda in serving God? And I really believe that most of us can say honestly, we're here for the sake of the kingdom of God. I really believe it. I feel it. There is a great atmosphere here. There is a unity of purpose. And the worship that is here is second to none. Folks, I have been to churches. I have been to churches many places throughout my life, and I've never been in an atmosphere that is consistently charged by the presence of God and the exuberant worship that we have at Grace Point Church. Thank God for it. I love what we feel here every day and every Wednesday that we come, even for midweek worship. Just a tremendous presence of God. I'm thankful, but really, here's what it comes down to. The Lord just wants a relationship with you. That he just wants a relationship with you. If we could get that point right there, we could go home earlier, but I'm going to dwell on it a little bit, because that's what you do in preaching. So what preaching does is it reveals our heart, and it shows us how to get into the right place, all right? Shows us how to get there. I had a teacher one time that said, all right, we're going to take a test. This probably happened more than once, but this one was Miss Parrish, and she was history, and she said, when you're through with this test, you may get up and leave the class and go outside. We was in portable buildings. I never wanted to finish a test more in my entire life. Now, I thought, what if I said, now, as I'm preaching, when you get it, you can get up and leave. Here's the deal. Who's going to be the first one? And then The poor last person, what are they going to, are they saying, I don't got it. That's why we're all going to be connected and kind of cohesive. You know, we want to be we want to be united. Amen. So here's a question. What moves you? What gets your attention? Smell of good food, a fresh baked cake, fresh baked bread. Okay, you want to be a little more healthier, but still cake's better. Our passions, the things we love, our passions, they reveal our values. We pursue what we're passionate about. Amen. We will pursue what we love. Nothing wrong with that. It can be, obviously. You can go all over the place, but nothing wrong with that. If you're patriotic, there might be a flag somewhere in your house or on your vehicle. If you're into college basketball, you might know who's advancing in the Big Ten semifinals. And I know Tennessee won because we were eating at Palace Pizza, and my wife was sitting across, and she's looking over my head, and she kept saying, "They scored another point." I'd turn around and look at that. Yeah, I set my back to the score. I didn't get to see any of it, but I got to hear the play-by-play from my wife. It was very good. So that might be your deal. You know, March Madness might have you in a fit of gladness right now, or you may be at some point. But if you've been delivered lately, I mean just set away from what was gripping a hold of you, if you've been delivered, you're here to worship God. And if your deliverance may have been many years ago, but you know it's still taking place, you're here to worship God, because you're going to worship the God who is able to deliver and able to maintain what he delivers. Amen. Because he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. He will never give up on me as long as I'm saying, God, keep hold of my life and keep strengthening me, keep bringing me along. He's answered your prayers. He's delivered you lately. Amen. If you remember how sin might have had you bound and you're here today, thank God for your freedom that he set you free. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Ask you this question. I know I have a lot of questions today, and you don't have to answer any of them. Just it's thoughts. But how close do you live today from your first experience? How close do you resemble your first love? How close do you resemble that first experience you had with God? Remember when you repented of your sins and you asked God to forgive you. It might have been at an altar area. It might have been in a baptismal tank. But you said, God, please forgive me. And you might have been weeping and crying out for his forgiveness as you felt the weight of that sin lift from your soul. Or you may have come up out of the water as you heard that minister say, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And when you came out of that water, the last thing you heard was Jesus' name. And you came up with hands raised up. And some of you began to lift your hands and speak in an unknown tongue as God gave it to your tongue and gave it to your spirit to say so. And you will never forget the moment that you came up out of that water living a new life, a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a memory that God gives us with this wonderful, wonderful salvation. Let me tell you something. It's not about certain types of people become apostolic and get baptized in the Holy Ghost. No, it's not certain types. It's those who just say, I want that. I want the very best God has to offer me. Amen. Let me just tell you a moment, and I really want to watch the time. I'm not going to quit early, but I'm just going to watch the time go by as it does. And I am really kidding. I'm being mindful of the time. I have a clock up here that's very accurate, 12:55 p.m. But let me just tell you something, what God has given me. First of all, I put God first because I was told that he would take care of you when you do that. And so I lived in an area, Dallas, Fort Worth, Texas, a lot of churches, a lot of apostolic churches, a lot of fellowship, a lot of places to go, and a lot of pretty girls in those churches. We was discussing this. I was telling my wife about it, recanting old stories last night. And while I was in that wonderful place with all the wonderful people and the sights to see, at an early age, I knew God answered prayers, and they told me that he would. And I said, Lord, I want you to find me who I'm supposed to marry. It's got to be in your hands, Lord. It's your hands alone. And I had to try to leave it in God's hands. And I was dating a girl when I met my wife. And my brother, my older brother, he was very instrumental, I feel, because my whole family was praying for me, I found out later. And they were praying for me to go a different direction. But they wouldn't say anything. They just would come up and, how are you doing? Y'all serious? You know, where's this thing going? You know, that's how they were praying. But they were doing a lot of talking. Holy gossip, it's what it's called. Holy gossip. But I prayed. See, there's categories. You just got to find the category, and you're righteous in what you do. Holy gossip. And the night that my future father-in-law preached a revival for us on a Sunday night, and my aunt, she's passed on now, she was a spiritual giant in my life, Aunt Ruby. I had a dream when I was about four or five years old. And I had a fear, Lord, that I wasn't going to make it to heaven. And, you know, just, oh, Lord, I want to be sure and make it. And I had this constant nagging dread of that. And I had a dream that I knew as a child it was from God. And someone came to the door, these two men in white. Folks, kids can't make this stuff up. Knocked on our door, and they took me outside, and there was a sheet let down. A sheet let down by the corners. And I didn't even know the story about Peter and the sheet being let down with the animals. I didn't know that story then. And my Aunt Ruby was in that sheet, and I got in there, and I knew that that was taking us to heaven. And from that point on, I never had another fear that I was not going to make it. What was that? It was God saying, I want to comfort you with something. The person in your life that you would mark as the most spiritual ever, and she was a very spiritual lady, spent many hours in prayer, and God used her mightily in her church. And God just let me see that at a young age. Because whatever it is that's bothering you, God wants to help you with that. That's where he's going to be. I said, let me help you with that. But you just got to let him know. Now, I didn't let him know. I didn't say, God, I'm really worried sick. But he knew at my condition, at my age, I just needed to have a boost in my life. And he gave that to me. Thank God for that. What an awesome God that we serve that does these kinds of things. But you remember when you repented and you asked God to forgive you, and you might have been crying out and weeping and asking him, and you felt that weight lift off your soul. There's nothing like that feeling. Guilt and sin, just you're cleansed from it. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. We need mercy from God, truth from his word. It gives us the path to walk down. And so the church brought me a wife. And it's the church that brought me a future, and it brought me a ministry. It was the church that God guided my steps. But I want to tell you, and I've gone into detail about the stories. I won't do that today. It's not time for that. But we went through things where God put us into testings and trials and to guide us and steer us to the place where we could finally, and I prayed to God this is finally, that God finally led us to Lakeland. Of all places, to my wife's town where she grew up and went to school for all 12 years. This is that place. And God brought her back. It wasn't because of that. It was a God thing that he opened this door in this city. Fasting and praying and saying, God, what would you have us to do? And on the day that I said, Lord, I've got to have an answer about where to go, and I'm at my job, I'm fasting that day, and I'm not feeling good, because when I'm fasting, I don't feel good. And I got in the car, and I drove home, and I got out of my car, and I'm walking up the sidewalk to the front door. I get on the porch. There's a screen door there, old-fashioned house, and I open it, and I walk inside hoping that I have an answer because I fasted. I want an answer today. And my wife said, you won't believe what church is open. What? Tell me. She said, Lakeland. I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story because it's right here. We're here. Amen. 1995. God blessed us with it. That's what the kingdom has given us today. God has given us two great kids, Jared and Tiffany, here in this church. Tiffany's not my kid. She's my daughter-in-law. Kayla's in Ohio. Just to straighten things out here. And we have our grandbabies here, and we have a church that is growing full of awesome people. I could not have handpicked a better congregation than what God has given us right here. I have to give my God thanks right now because he has blessed us in so many ways. Oh, there's so much more. I could go in details, and you know I do oftentimes, but this is a great life living for the Lord. It's a wonderful experience living for God in the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our godly fear carries us away from evil, but the lack of that reverence will see us slowly drift back towards danger sometimes. We've got to revere God and have that godly fear. Revelations chapter 2, the Lord commends the church at Ephesus about many things, but he says, I have somewhat against you because you left your first love. You're good. You've got some great things, but you left your first love. The church of Ephesus was unique in that they had left the first love. But he said, wait a minute, that's a negative. But there's this one thing. He said, there's this one thing I will say about you. He said in verse 6, but this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He said, that counts for something right there. Nicholas was one of those chosen to wait tables and be a minister to people. And Stephen was one of those chosen, and he was stoned. And Nicholas was one of those seven deacons chosen, men of good report, full of the Holy Ghost. You might think it is a menial job, but they didn't want just anybody doing that job, helping out the widows and so forth. And so Nicholas was one of those. History records that he was quite a man good with words, and men, people were attracted to him. But he created another doctrine. And here's what his doctrine was. We're going to have all the apostolic parts. We're going to have the Holy Ghost. We're going to have prophecies. But we're not going to have any identifying factors. There's not going to be any restrictions, no holiness. You don't have to do anything separately. You can go ahead and enjoy the world. You can enjoy what's out there, but you can also have the power. Does that sound any familiar to any of you here? Have you ever heard of a church? Yes, there are many, many that go in that direction, and people love it because there's no requirements of them, and they can absorb themselves in the church and walk out and absorb themselves in the society, the world around them, and then go back in the church. But the problem is you begin to lose your power when you lose your identity. And so the Lord says, here's the thing I want to tell you. You got to get back to your first love and maintain the ability to hate the work of the Nicolaitans. You need to hang on to your identity, hang on to your holiness, but you also got to go back to loving me the way you did in the beginning, because either one of these fall away, you're not going to make it. I appreciate those words that are so very clear. 2 Samuel, now this verse here might, you know, raise a you may remember this from Wednesday, and then maybe the Wednesday before that too. 2 Samuel 18 and 28, so Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. Well, you'll remember, and so, you know, a lot of you weren't here Wednesday, but so I'll refresh your memory. We're talking about David, and he's holed up in a city, and he's waiting on word about his son that had rebelled against him, and he's wanting to know how Absalom's doing, and he's waiting, and they send a runner. And the Cushite goes, he's an Egyptian kid, and he says, go tell him what's going on. And Ahimaaz says, let me run. Finally, he begged until Joab said, all right, you can run, and he outran the Egyptian dude. They're waiting on the word from the Egyptian guy, and then they see him pass him. And Ahimaaz called out and said, all is well. His perspective was about the uprising, the insurrection. His perspective was, all is well with those that are against you, which is Absalom. Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my Lord, the king. David was moved by the death of his son, and David was moved by the victory over the insurrection. You realize David was conflicted? I think you could call that conflicted. I'm glad you put down the rebels. I'm so very torn that you've also killed my son. And he went up in a room and he began to wail and cry and say, oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I died for thee. Yeah. And Joab, the one who killed his son, came up to him and said, you know what you're about to do? These guys, they fought the battle of their life for you, and they won for you. And now you're up here wailing over the man who did kick you out of your throne room. You better straighten up, go down there, or you're about to lose the battle again. And David listened that time to his nephew, washed his face, and went down and properly congratulated the men on a job well done. But picture this. He had divided loyalties. Which way, David, are you leaning? Who are you really rooting for? He had got his life in such a mess by not paying attention to the things at hand. His life was in such a mess that he was going to win and lose and win and lose. That's difficult right there. If I ever get to the place, God, where either way is a loss, that means I've made some bad investments in my past. Something's wrong when you don't know who the enemy is. Something's wrong. See, David was invested in both sides. See, we can become so invested in the world that it restricts what we can do in the church. We can be so invested in the church that we need to turn around and say goodbye to the things of the world. Amen? Right. See, we've got to be sure where we're investing and not let there be a conflict in our attitude and in our direction. You know, it's a crazy thing when a family will slide away from truth. And I've seen this happen. I feel this in my heart today, y'all. I'm being a pastor. I have seen families that have had a member that was slide out, go away from truth. I don't want to believe that anymore. And I've seen a family shift their values so it makes that one not quite so far out there. And even say, honey, we know you're probably still okay. They'll tell their son, son, you know, you do what you've got to do. You're all right. They'll come to church one way, their home another way. You're not doing any favors, because we cannot keep moving a boundary ropes and just keep moving them and saying, that's liberty. That's not liberty. What you are is you're in bondage and you don't know it. What David didn't realize is by, you know what David did? He did nothing. That was his problem. That was his problem. When you go all the way back to Jonadab, when he told Amnon, you can have your sister, no problem, just attack her, you can overpower her. David should have came down on that son of his, but he didn't do anything to anyone. This is the result of it right here. He didn't take care of his business. He just took the ropes and moved them and said, you know, that's just how things are right now, and that's just what I'm going to do, and I'm going to leave it there. I'm the king. I can do it. Oh, Lord, help us to understand. You are the king of our castles, Lord. You're the Lord of our life, and I don't want to think that I'm okay just because I've moved the fences, and now it looks like I've got a bigger piece of the pie or a larger kingdom. We've got to be right with God. Of all things, we've got to be right with God, or we're going to wake up one day, and we're not here anymore. We're going to be so far that we don't even resemble the one that was baptized and that came up out of the water speaking in other tongues. We've got to preserve our heritage that we have, and we must have that identity and hate the work of the Nicolaitans and say, I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to act like the world. I want my children to have a church to go to. Let's give him praise. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. The reason we have standards is to establish where lines are. Amen. I remember my pastor getting up and calling on my older brother. And he called him out. Young man, you stand up and apologize to this church. Whoa. How many people would stay after that? And I was going, uh-oh. Didn't see this one coming. My brother was standing back to my right on the back row, you know, that's where people like that sit sometimes. And he stood up and said, what I did with some other young people was against the rules of the church and against my better conscience and better judgment, something like that. He goes, and I just want to ask all of you, please, to forgive me for what I did. I'm not proud of it, and I'm ashamed. Here's what he didn't do, though. He didn't get offended. And my parents didn't go, oh, honey, we're going to talk to the pastor for you because that was not right. You know what? Mom and Dad didn't do a thing because pastor was the pastor. Pastor didn't go through parents. The parents didn't water it down and say, honey, this is what I think he meant. My parents were like, it's you and you alone. You're out there. I'll tell you what it did for me. See, you cover stuff up. That next group that comes along, they don't even know it was there. What is that? Don't worry about it. And then something else has been covered up and covered up. I love this church. I love holiness because it preserves us. It preserves us. Oh, my. See, the people that are here, I love our older folks. When I say older, I mean older than younger people. Not picking on anybody, am I? I love them because they're amening me, whether it's in their mouth or hands, they are amening it because they know it's right. But right now, there's those here that'll say, you know, I just think, all right, take what you just think. Now, you're not, everybody's not not the same here. How many people's birthdays on October 23rd? All right, me. I feel mighty lonely right now. Mighty lonely Scorpio. You realize? Just me. So we're all individuals. We're all individuals. And so if here, my 23rd of October birthday, I'm a person that says, well, you know, here's what I feel is right. And so I'm going to ask Pastor, just move it a little bit here. And then someone else says, well, I kind of feel like it should be moved over this way. And everybody is in control of the boundaries. Folks, it ain't going to look like us. It's not going to act like us. That's why we don't say, let's have a show of hands. Who wants to say that it's all right to do casino gambling now? I sure don't want it in this church. I'm afraid it might affect the bottom line of the church. See, we all have things we feel. The key is feel. Not intellectually divide from the Word of God or devise, but we have feelings that we feel this is okay. That's what I want to do. Why do you want to do it? Because that's what I want to. Why? Because that's what I want to do. There's no more reasoning other than I just feel. When the word feel is in there, I'm sorry, that's emotional. And I'm not a real emotional person. I'm word. And it's like this. I would rather put my mark 10 feet this side of danger and live a life of a little bit restriction, but make it in the end. And not only make it in the end, but if somebody's watching me, I want them to see this guy here, that he's not close to the fence. He's not trying to straddle the fence. He's trying to keep his family safe so they can go to heaven and not leave and be swept away by a bad spirit or a bad attitude. Amen. Somebody said on a forum the other day, they said, nobody preaches standards anymore. I thought, oh, wait a minute. I think we need to do that. We don't need to let things like this go. We need to know. We need to know. See, when I was younger, and we can't preach the standards they had when I was a kid. Oh, we could. All right, here you go. Don't drink. Don't watch Gunsmoke. Don't smoke. Quit listening to that beatnik music. I'm talking late 60s. 70s. And so we would go eat pizza when I got my license and had a car. We'd go to this big pizza place in Dallas. And if I wanted to find the apostolic kids, I'd go upstairs. They had these two big TVs with sofas, and that's where all the apostolic kids were. And that's where we hung out, because there was coffee tables, there was pizza, there was friends, there was fellowship, and the TV might have been on. Because they didn't have them in their homes. You just didn't have a television in your home. And I don't know, TVs in my town, at Dallas-Fort Worth, there was about 8 channels that you got. And right here on this phone, y'all know what you got. You may be able to get Gunsmoke. I'm sure you probably can. I know you can get Mayberry RFD and Andy and all that. You can get that. But you can go right now to Netflix. See, we can't take the rope and say, TVs are evil. You'd go, no problem in my house. We have no problem with that. It's what's in our pocket now. So legislation is not always the answer. Because if we don't have it in our heart, folks, if we do not have holiness in our heart, I can lay all the lines down and all the rules I want to. And if it's not in our heart, there's a loophole. And some of the loopholes some of you got right now is, well, I'll just repent and ask God to forgive me. That doesn't work, because about the second time he's going, they that willfully sin, there remains no more sacrifice. You made up your mind to do it on purpose, and so you need to get back right with me and provide a better sacrifice. Because I'll tell you, Netflix is 1,000 times worse than anything on those 8 channels that we had in our area growing up. 1,000 times worse. So, please delete Netflix. See, we have to be cognizant of our world. I'll probably find something to watch on there tomorrow. Find something to watch on there tomorrow. Because I'm not going to go, feed me, Netflix, just feed me. Close my eyes, scroll, hit. You're liable to get some garbage that if it doesn't shock you, you need to repent. Here's something that you can do. You can get so numb from sin, from perversion, that it doesn't bother you anymore. Now, I'll tell you, there's things that I've gotten where it doesn't bother me. I worked around construction workers. And I had some of the most creative minds that I worked around as far as how they could spin a cuss word into a sentence. Yeah. And they could break a word apart and put it in the middle and just like, whoa. These guys are like the opposite of Shakespeare, other end of the spectrum. Yeah. And just vile, vile, vile people. But I didn't go home crying saying, God, wash me and cleanse me. No, I had the Holy Ghost. My light was shining. I had people mess with me, make fun of me a little bit. I enjoyed it. I could hold my own. I didn't mind getting right back in their face in a godly, humorous way. But they never caused me to want to smoke or drink. I didn't want to go to the bars with them. Guy in 11th grade said, you know what? Jim Scribner, little guy, died of cancer. He smoked all the time. Not everything he smoked was legal. No, I'm not kidding. Come in with his lungs full, hold his breath. Teacher would be, is somebody smoking marijuana in this classroom? And Jim's over there glassy-eyed and happy. He said, you know, you ought to come to one of our parties. You would be fun. I said, oh, no, I wouldn't. No, I said, I might be funny in here, but no, I'm not going to your party, Jim. No, that's not the kind of fun I am. That would have been tempting, wouldn't it? I can go be the life of their party. I can get popular. I had to draw my lines. Of course I did. But my investment in a church that had 3 or 4 young people in it. When my wife came, I was the youth group. Amen. When I met my wife, and so you think, you can't find a spouse in a church that's small. There's not enough boys or not enough girls. There's usually plenty of girls, and there's a lot on the boy side. And that's why you got to pray, 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 and God sends them, trust me. But in a church that had me as the young person, I found a wife in my church and married her. She was sitting right up there like she was supposed to, next to her mother, my mother-in-law, right over here. And my Aunt Ruby turned around and said, are you going to be stupid and let her get away from you? That's Aunt Ruby who went to heaven with me in the dream. So I said, all right, God, I'm listening to you. I have to move on. I've got a few more things to tell you right quick. But the reason we have standards, y'all, is so we know where lines are. They're not going to go away. I've prayed. I said, Lord, if I ever come to the place where I feel like I need to compromise on what we stand for, please remove me and put somebody in here, because I don't want to be guilty. I don't want to ever be guilty of opening the gate wide and making somebody think they're safe when they're not safe. See, here's the deal. You might have, and while I go, remember when I said, you know, you take the things that you need to do? That might be all right for you, and you might make it. But the young people that's watching you and the children that you're raising, where's it, the next generation going to be? Because I've never seen a parent step out this way and then the kids step back in line this way. That next generation and that next generation. Church becomes less important because they want them to be successful. They want them to be happy. They want them to be accepted. And so on and so forth. Church gave me a safe place to be. It gave me my identity. It gave me my value system. Thank God. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. And this is my last point. Judas left. Judas left the church. But the church moved on. They didn't stop and say, we're not doing this without Judas. No, actually, he helped them. He sold out Jesus. But there they are at that Last Supper. You can read this. The long conversation in John 12 goes all the way through to the end of the chapter of the last day of Jesus. But he's sitting there at that Last Supper in chapter 13. And he speaks to the one that's going to betray him. And he leans over to John, who wrote it. And he said, turned to the one who rest whom he laid his head. And he said, it's the one I give the sop to. And he dipped his bread and gave it to Judas. And he said, that thou doest, do quickly. I don't know if Judas ate the bread he gave him, but Judas got up because he had a kingdom of his own that he was investing in. He had the money bag, but that wasn't his issue. The fact that he spent money on his own things and took money out of the bag, that was just a part of his nature. But he was selling out Jesus. He didn't need to. They were going to crucify him anyway. He came to die. He came for that. But he just got in line with that element and added that to his sad resume. Sadly. The others that were left behind, they turned the world upside down. That's all they did. They turned the world upside down with their doctrine. But as Judas exits stage right, there's a man we didn't know about named Matthias that was just hanging around the disciples. Every time they'd turn around, there's Messiah. He came to the rally. He came to the feeding. He was there when we fed 4,000. He was on the boat. Matthias was that unknown that would show up because he was a follower. There were many, many like him. Many like him. But in the first chapter of the book of Acts, verse 24, and this is before the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that happened just moments later, they prayed and they said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen to take Judas's place, they're saying, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered, right then, he was numbered with the 11. Matthias became number 12. Revelations 21 and 14. I never thought about this until today. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It didn't say Judas. Matthias got his name on the new city of Jerusalem. He got his name on there just by being the right place at the right time. But do you know what really it was about? Now, I'm just speculating here. Judas was going to be that one that just exited. He was going to be the bad seed. But Matthias nobly and willingly followed them at a distance, but close enough so that when they cast lots and let God decide, the Lord said, I want Matthias to be there. He knew that from the beginning. Jesus knew Matthias was going to have his name there. Good enough guy to be right there where he needs to be. His name was there. You know, you may not get a sermon preached to you if you already know what to do. When we have truth, really, we just need to do what we know is right. The Chaldeans, remember Daniel? Shushan the palace, remember? Captivity for 70 years. This was getting close to the end of the captivity. And the king decided to bring out the holy vessels that belongs to Jerusalem. And let's take the goblets out. They were drinking wine. They were getting well drunk. And he took out those consecrated holy golden drinking glasses. And when he took those out and set them on the table, the Bible says that there was a hand that wrote on the wall. That right there is what did it, is they went too far. They went too far. How much longer could they have partied and they might have never saw handwriting, but they went too far. They didn't know. He said, hey, go get those treasures from Jerusalem and bring them back. So all they did is made a mistake with their drunken judgments. Judas, all he died with was a broken piece of rope. That's sad. All that time with Jesus, 3.5 years, he ends up with a broke rope around his neck, laying out in a piece of property that they would call the potter's field, and they would bury people that didn't have money. When I was, 13, the summer of 13, a catchy song came out, and it had a line that said, sometimes I think it's a sin when I feel like I'm winning when I'm losing again. Now, I heard the other words of it, and I thought it was probably a bad song, but it sure was catchy. But I was thinking of those words to that song this morning, and I thought how like us that can be. Sometimes I think it's a sin when I feel like I'm winning, but I'm losing again. Judas, couldn't you have at some point in 3.5 years arrested yourself? Musicians, y'all can come, please. Arrested yourself and said, hold on a minute. I don't think I'm winning anymore. I've taken out of that bag and taken out of that bag and stealing the money that we're collecting. And no one's noticed it. Yes, oh yeah, he did. He knew what he was doing. Because the problem is, Judas was about my kingdom. He wasn't about thy kingdom come. It was my kingdom come. David, what are you trying to do? You're so messed up that your kingdom and God's kingdom, the lines got blurry because you made a decision, a wrong decision. And winning was losing. And winning became losing. Let us stand. The kind of message this is, and if you want to put it in a category, it would be called a consecration message. We have had an amazing move of God here already. Appreciate the music again. Such great worship, choice of songs. I believe choice of songs is important as a choice of sermon sometimes. It does the right thing. But I'd ask you just for a few minutes to just, as we do, let's gather back down here to be dismissed from here. And all I'm asking as a pastor is that you would receive this word and let it go into your heart. Please, don't let this be one that you cast aside. Don't let this be one that you say, well, that's not mine, that's for somebody. I want you to just do me the honor of meditating on this, because I'm just being a pastor and I'm preaching what God has led me to preach. And I'll tell you, it's not easy finding what you know is what God has given you to preach. It's not easy. Sometimes our flesh says, I'll discard that until I find something that's more simple or more palatable, something that's not going to offend anybody but it's going to bless everyone. That's not preaching. That's not preaching. That could be called coddling. I don't want to do that. I don't want to pander. I could have amens. We could talk about, and there's great times when sermons are all positive. Jesus had a lot of all positive sermons, but this one is, we need to take inventory of our souls and say, God, where am I standing right now? Lord, what am I doing that I could do differently? And Lord, whenever I say, thy kingdom come, Lord, do I really mean my kingdom? Lord, I don't want to end up like Judas with a piece of broken rope, my money scattered back on the floor of the Sanhedrin court. They wouldn't even receive it. They bought the field I'm going to die in. Dear Lord, don't let us go that route. But God, I'm asking right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, as a pastor that you have called, God, as a pastor that you have put your hand on my life and led me. And Lord, I never can transfer the burden I feel. I can't transfer this feeling that I feel in a service like this. I can't make somebody embrace this, Lord. I can only just place it out there and say, please hear the word of God. And not, Lord, now I ask for your help, God, that by your Spirit that's here, Lord, by your Holy Spirit that's here, you could reach into that recesses of each individual's heart, because it's going to mean different things to different ones. And I would be so happy, God, if you could pick this up now and take over for me. And Lord, you could deal with some minds and spirits and lovingly, God, lovingly draw us closer to you. That's what I pray, Lord, you would do right now. In Jesus' name, oh, Holy God. Lord, in your name I pray, let it be your power, your glory, Lord, let it be yours today. In Jesus' name, Lord, not my kingdom, but I pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, Lord, not mine, but yours, not my will, God, but yours, not my projects, but yours, not my boundaries, Lord, not my safeguards, Lord, but let them be yours. Let me find it in the Word of God, Lord. Let me seek your will and find it in the Word of God. Let me live my life according to what is right in the Word of God. Oh, Lord, in the name of Jesus, help us to hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Help us to hate the spirit that's moving through our world that tells us we do what we want to do. Oh, but God, bind us today in your care. Bind us in your love in Jesus' name. Holy God. Mom and dad, pray for your families. Mothers and fathers, pray for your kids right now. Call them by name unto the Lord. I want them saved. I don't want to lose anybody. I don't want to lose even one, not even one. Holy Ghost, in the name of Jesus, Lord, touch your good people right now. Let your spirit sweep into this house, oh God. Lord, let your spirit sweep into this house. Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Moms and dads, come on, you got to raise your kids with some guidelines. It's okay to have restrictions in this world. Don't leave it up to them. Don't leave it up to their friends. Don't let them try to choose the way. You need to line it up for them. You don't want them calling you from jail saying, come help me out. You want to make guidelines in your home. You need to have a prayer meeting in your home. Oh, we need to walk uprightly before the Lord and serve Him in every way. Instead of trying to find just how close we can get to the world and still please God, we're turned the wrong direction. Help this congregation right now, God, to understand the value of putting our back to the world and looking into the field that you've provided for us. Putting my back against sin and looking into salvation and saying, thank God that there's a boundary. Thank you, Lord, for the fences in my life. Thank you, Lord, for things that are wrong that I'm not going to do. I know where they are. I'm going to serve God with all my heart. I can't go back and forth. I can't be worldly on Monday and spiritual on Wednesday. I can't be worldly on Friday and spiritual on Sunday. Oh, God, separate us. Separate us from sin. Separate us from sin, Lord. Deliverance, oh, God, deliverance in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's everybody raise your hands right now. Everybody here, let's raise our hands. Let's call out unto the Lord. I want you to ask God for His mercy and forgiveness. There's nothing wrong with repentance. Let's all raise our hands and ask God for His mercy and forgiveness. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would forgive us right now, God. Forgive us, Lord, right now for the thoughts of our minds, for the deeds of our body. Lord, for going the wrong places, for letting our minds wander, for going over that line just a little bit. And then a little bit more, one page at a time. Lord, cleanse us from unrighteousness, Lord. Dear God, cleanse us from unrighteousness in the name of Jesus. Oh, holy God, holy God, holy God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I praise you and give you glory and honor. But I want your will to be done. Lord, I'm not trying to make it easy. I'm just trying to make it right. Lord, I want to be right with you, Jesus. I want to be right. I want to be right. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.